Good morning, everybody, and I hope that you guys are having an amazing Sunday morning, especially with hopefully a longer weekend with Thanksgiving and Black Friday and everything like that. I found myself not motivated to do any shopping this year just because it was so overwhelming, and it feels like I've been kind of like trolling on Amazon the entire year, so it doesn't feel any different now that they say they have sales. But yeah, I am so glad to be with everybody here today. And let me just open us up with a word of prayer before we get right into the topic. And just so that everybody can prepare themselves, the topic is called Thanksgiving with a question mark. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord God, as we come before you today, God, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you that you have given us this chance to be able to meet even during pandemic times, which is really interesting. But at the same time, God, we know that you're in control of all things, Lord God, that you are the one who guides and who directs us, Lord. And we just want to thank you for that. We also pray, Lord, that as we dig into your word, God, that you would allow us to just understand a little bit more about you, to catch a glimpse of your spirit and what you want us to do, Lord God. And may these words not only be, some ancient text that we like to get together and read on a Sunday, but that it would truly be something that continually remains alive to us and remains within our very being, Lord God. And we thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, that as we come on this Sunday, that you would just bless this time ahead, Lord. And we thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage today that we're going to be talking about a little bit is actually very well known, right? If you guys are in John chapter 4, you know that John chapter 4, even from just the headers, right, that this is talking about the Samaritan woman, right? John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Now, the interesting thing is, and this is a very long passage, so I'm not going to make you read all of it, but to give you a little bit of background, what we're going to do is I'm just going to give a quick summary, right? So Jesus goes and he's traveling and he comes to Samaria. And in Samaria, when it says it's the sixth hour in verse 6, they're at a location called Jacob's Well. And I'm going to explain all this later on. It's at 6 hour, which is actually around 12 o'clock. So it's hot in the afternoon, right? And he goes, and there's this woman from Samaria who's coming to draw water. And Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink," in verse 7, right? And it goes through in detail, like, oh, you know what? Jews and Samaritans, they don't get along. I'll explain why later. But finally, when it comes down to it, there is a conversation where Jesus is talking to this woman and he digs in to her life. Right, without her saying anything, he digs into her life. And that's from verse 16 and onwards, right? And then over this conversation, there's a realization that this woman has, that the Samaritan woman, that says, basically, oh man, this guy is the Messiah, right? This guy is the Savior. And in this entire strange, I'm going to lay out kind of like the historical significance of this conversation. But in this entire thing, the one word that you don't really see is thankfulness, right? Why is Albert speaking on a topic that the word thankful is not even in there? And the reason why I'm doing this is because I believe that within this passage, it brings out how Christians should be thankful towards God. Right, how Christians should be thankful for towards God. I mean, like, I watch some sports, right? I watch basketball. My wife is from Lucy is from San Francisco, so I by nature have to be a Golden State Warrior fan. And by being a Golden State Warrior fan, even though they're terrible right now, you are immediately a Steph Curry fan, right? And one of the things that people in church all love is that Steph Curry's mom is this huge like Christian, and so he always does this little like chest and then points to heaven every time he makes a three-pointer to acknowledge God. And the more you watch sports, the more you realize that, especially in American sports, there's so many people, the first thing they do is like, oh well, I want to thank God, I want to thank God, I want to thank God, I want to thank, and you hear that all the time. It's become second nature. Hey, congratulations scoring the touchdown. Well, I want to first thank God and then thank my mom. And then it goes on and on and on, right? So this idea of thankfulness is something that we are accustomed to hearing, from, you know, believers or even people who are not believers, right? You don't know what God they're thinking. But in this passage, thankfulness of that sort doesn't appear. But what I see here in the story of the Samaritan woman is actually what real Christian thankfulness comes from. Not necessarily the Steph Curry. Yes, I'm not judging him saying that he's not thanking God when he, you know, does his stuff. But there's a little bit of a different flavor to the thankfulness that you see from the Samaritan woman. You see, we're going to take a little bit of a step back in history, right? And I'm not sure if you know this yet. But Samaritans and Jews did not get along. Okay, that's very clear from scripture, right? It says, hey, in verse 9, it says, a Samaritan woman said to him, how is that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dwellings with Samaritans. Now, to understand why this is like so interesting, you have to take a little bit of a step back, right? So the Samaritans were not friendly with Jews due to a couple different reasons. And I know this is a little more for context and a little bit of a tangent, but I think that it's good to know. The area that Samaria is in actually originally belonged to two people from the tribe, right? Tribe of Israel. And that's Ephraim and Manasseh. And Manasseh and Ephraim were what? Joseph's two sons. So their father was Joseph. Joseph was the one that got carried away to Egypt, right? And then eventually, you know, got thrown in jail, came back out of jail, eventually became the second command of all of Egypt. And then through that, God saves the nation, or it's not a nation yet, the family of Israel, the future Israel, right? But the interesting thing here is that their mother is not from their lands. She is a Seneth, which is the daughter of Potipharah, who is an Egyptian. So this is how this begins, okay? This land, which was split in two because they were Joseph's lot, and Joseph's lot is split between his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh are not fully from the line of Abraham. They are half, right? They're not even from, like, you know how when they were looking for wives, they would be like, go back to your hometown and find somebody from there, from the same village. They are not. They are half Egyptian and half of the line of Abraham. And so what happens is that during this time when this land gets split up, the nation of Israel actually gets split in two later on in history. You've got Judah and you've got Israel. And then during that time, the two nations are separate. And then Assyria actually comes in and annexes the Samaritan province. And you can find out that in 2 Kings, right? And in 2 Kings, what he does is this. In 2 Kings chapter 17, I'm not going to make you turn to it. It's a little too heavy here. But in 2 Kings chapter 17, what you realize is that the king of Assyria, what he does is he takes people from all these Gentile nations and he puts them, oh, thank you so much. And he puts them into what? Into Samaria, right? Into Samaria. And what he does at that time is that he goes and he brings these people and he basically instills them into Samaria. And then after he does that, they become intermingled, right? They become intermingled. And if you read in verse, let's see here. Oh, it's a lot. Let me see. You know what? I'll just summarize. This is a little too long to read out loud. But what happens is that they integrate into this area of Samaria. And he brings people from all over the other lands of people that they conquered. And they come here. And something strange happens, right? Something strange happens. They go and they start mixing the beliefs of Israel along with the things from all these Gentile nations, right? And verse 24, just so that, I wasn't looking at the screen. If you look at verse 24 and onwards, and verse 24 says, and the king of Syria brought people from Babylon, Cuthath, Ava, Hamath, and Seraphim, and brought them to the city of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. They go in there, but you have to realize during the exile, they didn't bring everybody like it wasn't like they emptied the city and brought people out. They left people there and they took all the important ones into Assyria. Then they're coming back and reclaiming this area. Assyria is. And strange things start to happen, right? Strange things start to happen. They come down and there's these lions that the Lord sends because the people within that area are not worshiping him, do not fear the Lord. So the king of Syria sends a priest, a Jewish priest, to try to teach that area, both the Jews and the non-Jews, that they should fear the Lord. And so then all of a sudden you get this kind of mix. You've got people originally from Israel, right, who were still there, not exiled. You got people and Jews who were taken to Assyria. Then some people not part of the Israelites brought back to live in Samaria, the Samaria area, and they bring with them these gods. And then all of a sudden you've got this mishmash of, you know, what they would like to consider like, you know, mixed blood, like both Jewish and Gentile mixed together. And not only that, the religions there were also mixed. And so they feared the Lord. And it's really interesting, this verse 41, actually, if you scroll down to verse 41, it says, so these nations feared the Lord. Okay, they did fear the Lord because the lions were attacking them. And there's a priest that came and told them, hey, you got to respect the God of the Israelites. But they also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, as their father's day, so they do to this day. From right there, you get why the nation of Israel does not like Samaria. They're mixed. They're mixed. Not only are they mixed in race, but they're also mixed in religion. And so therefore, if you know anything about the Old Testament, that area becomes quote-unquote unclean, right? You are no longer pure Israelites. You are now this mishmash of Assyrian blood, maybe some people from Babylon, from Kuthath, from Amath, from Hamath, and then you mix together. And in this land that was originally dedicated to Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's two sons, it has now become this place that the Jews did not want to enter. They did not want to enter. And so because of this huge divide, actually, if you read, the Jews never actually go through Samaria because they consider unclean. They would cross a river, Jordan, go up when it's not Samaria, and then cut back in order to get to the other side of Israel. And so Samaria and Israel were not friendly. They did not associate with one another. And so the fact that Jesus comes into this place and begins to talk to this woman is already extremely significant, right? Extremely significant. Assyria actually has a lot of history, and you guys can read it about yourselves. But in Nehemiah, in Ezra, they oppose the rebuilding. And there's they come and they harass the Jews that are brought back from exile. And so there's a lot of bad blood there. And yet Jesus goes and he interacts with the woman of Samaria. Now, in order to understand kind of like this idea of thankfulness from the perspective of the Samaritan woman, you have to realize why this is such a huge impact, right? Because I also want to maybe try to break some misconceptions that you may have heard about the Samaritan woman, but we'll get to that, right? First off, it is a man interacting with a woman. That's already, that you understand that in Old Testament days and New Testament days, like very early on, culturally, they're very, very separate. Not only is it a Jew and a Samaritan, it is a male Jew who seems to be a rabbi or a teacher who understands the law about cleanliness and holiness and righteousness, interacting with a woman of Samaria. He is also there and he's requesting water and taking the initiative to interact with this woman. And there is a mutual understanding between the Samaritan woman and Jesus that, hey, this is not supposed to happen. If you read further on in John chapter 4, when his disciples actually come back, in verse 27, it's kind of funny. It's like, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking, and this is John chapter 4, right? They marveled that he was talking with a woman, right? Not just a Samaritan, but a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? And so even when his disciples came back, they're kind of like, what is going on? Why is Jesus talking to this woman? And we're in the middle of Samaria. So you know what? I'm not going to ask any questions. I'm not going to ask. Jesus, you do your thing. And so there's already a little bit of tension and understanding there. But the thing that's interesting here is this. When Jesus has this conversation with her in verse 16 to 26, he first exposes kind of what her life is like, right? He says, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands and the one that you have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming where neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for the salvation, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all these things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This triggers something in her mind, right? Because the next, and we don't hear the rest of the conversation, how the flow of the conversation goes. But then she leaves her water jar, which is what she was tasked to do. And she begins to run into town, right? And this is in verse 28. And then she says to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of town and were coming to him. Now, a little bit of, I know I'm doing a couple of historical kind of breakdowns here. But one of the things that I find interesting is that many times people will jump and say, hey, the Samaritan woman is an adulteress. Jesus was pointing out, hey, you slept around so much, so therefore, right? And that is a possibility for sure. But upon thinking about it, you know, you have to realize first and foremost that the Samaritan woman was in a day and age that if you were caught in adultery, you were probably going to be stoned to death. Okay, you're probably going to be stoned to death. If you read later on in John chapter 8, I believe it is. Yeah, John chapter 8, where the Pharisees and scribes bring an adulterous woman to him and say, like, we want to stone her. What do you say? And he says, you know, you who is without sin, cast the first stone. Yeah, that's kind of how they dealt with adulterers. So if this woman was in adultery, right, five times over, something would potentially have happened by then. Like they did follow certain rules. And like, you know, kind of like patriarchal society had these rules in there that, hey, stone the woman who is in adultery as well as the man, obviously. And so it is interesting that she is not stoned, but yet Jesus talks about these five husbands, right? Five people that she's been with. And also we have to take a little bit of a different profile, the Samaritan woman. In the conversation that she has with Christ, she does not seem like she's unlearned. Let's put that very clearly. She doesn't seem like she's like, you know, somebody who's never read the Pentateuch, never heard about, you know, like spiritual things, never understood what was at temple, because she actually goes back and forth and says, hey, you guys say to worship at the temple. We say we're supposed to be worshiping at the mountain. And then we know, and I know about the Messiah that is coming. And so she's not completely unlearned. It's not like she's some like clueless woman who has no idea who she's speaking to, but she recognizes this person as a teacher, and it goes back and forth actually in depth about, hey, what does it mean? It's a religious conversation. It's actually really interesting that a man and a woman are in that time are having this religious conversation. And not only that, but this woman, the Samaritan woman, has enough influence within her society there in that town that when she tells them that, hey, come see a man that told me that all that I ever did, can this be the Christ? She's not put off by, like, people do not put off and be like, oh, this crazy woman, or hey, that sinner's coming back to tell us. What they do is that they actually follow her and come out of town and go to Jesus. See, that's a little bit different of the of a perspective from sometimes what I've heard is that, oh, this, you know, wretched, adulterous woman who's going out. It could be the case, obviously. Maybe she did commit adultery. I'm not sure. It doesn't make it super clear. But she at least has the ability to run out and talk to people, and they don't just completely dismiss her. They follow her out. Now, why are we talking about all this, right? Why are we talking about all this? Because when you read in verse 39 to 42, it says this: many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what? The woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we ourselves have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Now, what does this all have to do with the topic of thankfulness? You see, what I see in the Samaritan woman actually is the exact result of thankfulness that Christians should be implementing within their lives. You see, she comes to the point in the recognition, and she is thankful, which is why she is able to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and then is able to bring others regardless of what sort of a stigma that she has attached to her. That is a true mark of thankfulness, right? A mark of thankfulness when we say, we got something that we want. I mean, that's great. It does say to be thankful at all times, right? To the Lord, for he has given us provision, right? He has given us what we need. And being thankful like that is, yeah, I'm not knocking that. I'm not saying that you're not allowed to be thankful that way, right? But what I'm saying is that this level of thankfulness from this woman is because she recognizes salvation. And when she has recognized salvation, she wants to bring more people to also hear about the Savior of the world. That is the ultimate sign of thankfulness right there. You know, when someone likes something, right, or they are thankful for something, man, they want to tell people about it, right? They want to tell people, like, hey, you don't know this, but, like, this person, like, when I was down, he brought me back up. Like, when I was in trouble, he was the one who, like, you know, protected me and watched out for me. And now I'm back on my feet. That's the kind of testimony you hear from people, right? Especially motivational speakers. But it's different, actually, from this woman, right? So let's imagine you're two different situations, right? One of them is, like, you know, you're down on your luck. You don't have any money. You got to send your kids to college. But, you know, you got all these bills. And someone comes over and says, oh, you know what? I'm going to help you out with that. I've got, here's, you know, $200,000. Pay off all your debt. Send your kids to college. And you're just, like, so thankful. You're like, thank you so much. That's one thing. It's another thing when someone someone saves you from an embarrassing situation, right? You get caught in an embarrassing situation. Someone comes over, and the first thing that you're going to say to them is, like, hey, buddy, thank you so much, but let's never speak of this ever again. Don't tell anybody that you saved me from that. Like, you know, you're caught. I don't know. Like, you know, like Zoom meeting mishaps. Right, you're caught, like, with a camera on while you're going to the restroom in the middle of a meeting, and someone saves you from that. They immediately mute you and turn off your video for you, and you're like, oh, I'm so thankful. And you're never going to be like, yeah, let's tell everybody about the embarrassing thing that happened. But the thing is, the Samaritan woman is not embarrassed to tell everybody, hey, he's told me everything that I did. I'm not ashamed. I'm telling you that what I have heard from him is far more than anything that anybody else knows. And so therefore, come and listen to him. And so then all these people go. And when they encounter, and the other thing about thankfulness is this: she is not the superhero missionary going to tell people, you need to believe in Jesus. What she does is she brings them to Christ. And when they hear Christ and his words, they then know, the Samaritans then know, that this is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You see, the thankfulness that she has is not one of arrogance, like, oh, well, you know what? I'm the chosen one. It is not what Israel has done, which is say, oh, well, you know, God said we're the chosen people. And yes, the Messiah is coming, and he's coming for us, not for anybody else. There's no sense of arrogance there. It is a humility that she comes with. And that humility allows her to be the greatest testimony to that small town there. And I'm going to compare and contrast this, right? If you look at verse 43, right? And 43 to 45, what happens is that Jesus goes and he departs. He goes to Galilee, and it has a weird quip in there that says, "For Jesus himself, I testify that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown." Sure. There's a lot of conjecture as to what that means. But it says, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans, what, welcomed him. Why? Having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So his own people, the Israelites, did not recognize him to be Savior despite physical miracles. Yet the Samaritan woman and the Samaritans recognize what? That he is the Savior of the world merely from the things that he says. Now, how do I know this, right? How do I know this? I know this because in the following chapter, if you go to John chapter 5, what happens is that, I'll give you a moment to get there. What happens is that Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and in the midst of the Israelites who have seen the miracles, they begin to challenge him because he says that he is the Son of God, right? And they challenge him saying that, hey, you are breaking the Sabbath in verse 18. And the Jews want to kill him because he is, quote unquote, breaking the Sabbath, and then even God calling God his own father and making himself equal to God. And then the authority of Jesus Christ is challenged. So therefore, he defends his authority in verse 19 to 29, right? And then what he does is that he says, this is my witness of who I am. As I hear, I judge, my judgment is just, in verse 30. I can do nothing on my own, but the will of the one who sent me, in verse 30. Right? And so the reason why I can say that the Israelites do not even know who he is, despite seeing the miracles, is because immediately after, when he interacts with the Jews, they hold this position of elitism, like, oh, well, you know, well, we've studied the word, we've got a degree in this and that. And so therefore, how dare you break the Sabbath, and not recognizing that Jesus is the God of the Sabbath. He is the one, regardless of the healings. And the funny thing is the Samaritan woman and the Samaritans are thankful just to hear the word of the Lord and come to know that he is Savior. Yet the people of Israel do not recognize that when he comes out. You see, the Galileans see a spectacle, right? They are not thanking God for the miracle that he's done. They're saying, hey, let's see a little bit more. Who's this guy? And then the moment that he says, well, I'm the Messiah, it's like, oh, no, you're not. And so there's no understanding of who Christ is from the nation of Israel, even though that is the first group of people that he came to, right? And they saw a physical miracle of turning water into wine, yet they did not understand who he is. And that is such a contrast to what the Samaritan woman has seen and has felt and is feeling. You see, another example of kind of like this idea of thankfulness. Actually, Jesus uses this a lot. I mean, when you turn and if you look at Luke chapter 17, give you a moment to get there, Luke chapter 17. We're going to take a look at verse 11 through 19 specifically. And you know the story of the 10 lepers, right? And then we can actually read this. I'll read this for us. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Again, Samaria and Galilee, that's where he seems to like to walk. And as he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, as is by tradition. If you read Leviticus, they're supposed to do this. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And they went and they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Again, Jesus interacts with another Samaritan. He performs a miracle, but only the Samaritan recognizes who he is. The other nine go back and are probably so elated. And to be honest, they are probably very thankful to God. Like, thank God that I no longer have leprosy. Thank God that, you know, like the priest has cleared me. I can go see my family. I can tell them how good God is. But in that thankfulness, it is a thankfulness that they are no longer in a difficult situation. They do not have that level of thankfulness that they understand who it is that healed them. Let me say that again. There is a level of thankfulness there, right? They are thankful that they are no longer in a bad situation. However, they do not have the level of thankfulness where they recognize who it is that they should be thankful to and who God is. And the only one who recognized that was, again, a Samaritan, right? A Samaritan coming back, praising God in a loud voice, and throwing himself at Jesus' feet and thanking him. And Jesus actually asks, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? And again, that's just to show that these miracles and the idea of thankfulness is not just, you know, shouting out loud, thank you, Jesus, but a recognition of the person that you're supposed to be thankful for. Who are you thankful for? Right? See, there is a interesting thing about thankfulness, right? And thankfulness is one of these things where, like, where it's not so easy. It's not as easy as we think it is. It's not just saying, hey, thank Jesus, thank Jesus, thank Jesus, but recognizing who Jesus is. Because when a Christian has become saved, the level of thankfulness that we need to understand is not just, hey, I am no longer going to burn in hell, right? If you do a fire and brimstone, and if I tell you, right, hey, if you do not, you know, give me $10, then you will burn in hell. Then, of course, a lot of people who may not understand will be like, yeah, I'll give you $10. I don't want to burn in hell. They're like, oh, man, thank you so much. I'm not going to burn in hell anymore. That's not the thankfulness that we are looking at as Christians. It is not just the salvation from, you know, eternal flames, but rather, more importantly, a recognition of the person who saves, right? Because most of us, especially like, you know, all of us actually, get so thankful when, you know, like something bad is supposed to happen, but then it doesn't happen. We're like, oh, thank goodness, right? Thank God that, you know, this bad thing didn't happen to me. Thank God that I was blessed in this way. But the thankfulness of this level that the Samaritan woman had is one that it has not changed the fact that she still is with her fifth man, right? She is still probably going to get water in the afternoon by herself if nobody else comes to really know who Christ is. Her circumstance has not changed. She has not become a millionaire overnight. She has not somehow gotten better at, you know, something. But she recognizes the Savior, and so she understands who it is that she was speaking to, and that she had just come in contact with the giver of everlasting water. And how many Christians can you say really, really exude that, have that thankfulness where they say, hey, the Christ that I am with is not because, it's not just because, you know, I'm no longer condemned. It's not just because I got the job. It's not just because, you know, I was able to land, you know, in this good school. It's not just because God has blessed me with A, B, or C, but even in difficulty, that is what tests Christian thankfulness. Do you still trust in the Savior, even if he does not perform that miracle? Are you going to be like the Galileans and the Israelites? Are you going to be like the Samaritan woman? Do you require a miracle to say, I am now thankful to God? Or do you hear the word of God and who Christ is and then say, hey, I am thankful to God and Christ for being the Savior? You see, time and time again, it's such a huge contrast within the New Testament, the Gospels, where Christ does a miracle. People say, oh man, I want that. They come out, he feeds 5,000, he feeds 4,000. People are like, oh yeah, he's going to be the next king. And they completely miss who he is. His own disciples walk around like, hey, Jesus, so like, who's going to stand at your left hand? Who's going to stand at your right hand? Who gets the position of honor? And Jesus is like, you guys just don't understand. They're thinking the political, oh, you know, the Roman government's going to get kicked out and Jesus is going to establish an earthly kingdom. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to be establishing an eternal kingdom. And they completely miss that until the very end when he is crucified and they have no longer any hope. But then when he is resurrected, all of a sudden the game changes. The concepts change. The, hey, why aren't you king of Israel changes to you are the king of the universe. You see, brothers and sisters, too often do we get tied up in being thankful that we are no longer in a bad circumstance, that we are failing to recognize who we should be thankful to. If God did not perform the miracle, would we still believe? I mean, I hear a lot of testimonies like, oh, well, you know, I was down on my luck and then, you know, somebody brought me into church and then, you know, God really brought me out of that dark place and he helped me find a job. That's good. That is that I understand that testimony. But at the same time, for us as Christians, we have to keep continually checking ourselves and realizing that we are to worship and be thankful for our Savior despite the circumstances that are around us, that if the sky falls, if everything bad happens to us, that we can still remain and say, hey, God, I'm thankful to you. Now, Albert is saying this very, very easily. It is not easy to do. It is extremely difficult to do. To remain thankful to God when all of your past and your sins are exposed, and you have not seen the miracles that maybe someone else has seen, man, being thankful, not so easy. How do you continue to be thankful if someone is sick, if a loved one is sick? How do you continue to be thankful if a loved one dies? How do you continue to be thankful if you're continually worried about the bills or a job? Man, that's hard. But yet, it is possible. It can be done. And so, brothers and sisters, I pray that the churches nowadays need to encourage one another to remember the person of Christ, not only when something good happens, but all the time, because that is the one who has saved us eternally. And if that's all he does, we should still continue to be thankful for him. Man, this life may not go smoothly, but when we have eternity to spend with the Creator of the universe, man, that's a completely different story. And so, brothers and sisters, thankfulness is not like the nine lepers who were cured and are just thankful to God without recognizing the Savior. Thankfulness is not the Galileans or the Israelites who see these miracles and just say, praise God, and they don't realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is God. Thankfulness is like a Samaritan woman who's got a bunch of burden in her past. That burden gets exposed, yet she recognizes the one who exposes it and is thankful that God is able to be the Savior and Messiah. Yes, she might be mixed with her faith might be mixed with a bunch of other things, but when she encounters the true Christ, she recognizes him. And not only that, that thankfulness exudes and is like a fragrance that comes from her, because she then go reaches other people who come, and instead of saying, well, let me tell you and argue with you about why Jesus is Lord, she brings them to Christ, and they also believe, and they say to her, hey, we no longer believe this man because of your testimony, but because we have also heard. And brothers and sisters, how many of us can say that? How many of us can say that someone has told us, hey, like, my faith is no longer because I heard that you were, like, you know, rescued or saved, but rather I have come in contact with the one true God. And it happens too little nowadays, brothers and sisters. We always tie Christ and thankfulness to something that he has to do for us, a miracle that he has performed. But hey, brothers and sisters, can we listen and read God's word and realize who he is? And then with the same passion, bring people with or without miracles. Because just to put a caveat there, miracles are used to bring people to Christ. Like, that is a purpose that miracles are. But man, I hope that I one day have the heart of the Samaritan woman who can get everything exposed, whether good or bad, and yet still recognize the Savior of the world. And with that, let us pray. God, we just want to thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, that as we come before you, God, we confess before you our sins, Lord. We confess that many times we are only thankful and we are only faithful when you give us things. But God, I pray that we would remain faithful and honest before you each and every single day, that we would remain humble before you, Lord God, that we would recognize you as Lord and Savior despite the circumstances that are around us, God. May we praise you each and every single day. May we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.